my name is Jeff, if we haven't met. And I'm going to start with a question. You don't have to answer this out loud, but just think about it. I want you to think about it. It's just a safe question. But what do you say to someone when you know you've got to tell them something they don't want to hear? Do you have a little like sentence that you use to prep them for this news? It could be bad news. It could be sad news. It could be maybe some kind of critique, some way to help them grow. Maybe it's just hard news to share or challenging news. But I don't know. I was thinking about this, did a little bit, you know, just looking online. All right, buckle up. This might get a little bumpy. Get comfortable. This might take a while. I've got some news, but don't blame the messenger. Prepare to have your mind blown, but not in a good way. And then I think, honestly, I think this is probably what I say most of the time when I'm delivering hard news. You're not going to love this, but I have something I have to tell you. Think about it. Hold on to it. We'll come back to it because we'll see what Jesus says on one occasion when he's going to say something that he knows people aren't going to necessarily love. But we'll come back to that. I want to recap where we've been. This is week 3 of a 5-week series where it's called the Christ Gift. And again, the next 2 weeks will be in Paul's letters as he looks back at what happened on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And we'll talk about the Christ Gift in that way. But the first 2 weeks, we were in the Old Testament. And really what I tried to help us see that's just a part of the story and really should be a part of our worldview, the way we understand the world that we live in, is that we are being hosted by a generous host. Now, and as I said last week, I know that raises a lot of questions, and some of them we may answer in this series, some of them we won't. But we are being hosted by a generous host. And last week, we got into Genesis a little bit, and what we talked about is humanity just keeps messing up our response to God's generosity. Whether it's just rejecting the gift or just mishandling the gift, the story, I mean, we see it with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then it's on repeat the whole Old Testament. God keeps giving gifts, and humanity keeps messing it up. Which then, again, of course, ultimately then leads to the culmination, the ultimate gift, the Christ gift. And as Nolan already said, Jesus is going to succeed everywhere Israel failed. The Christ gift. More on that next week. What I want to do this week, just in the middle of our series, is dive into Jesus and the Gospels and some of his teachings, just some of the things, just 3 stories we'll look at. I guess 1 teaching and then 2 stories, But how does Jesus kind of live into this abundant mindset? Is it a part of what he teaches? Or I've been careful to define abundance so far in the series, and I'll probably withhold another week on that as well. But what does Jesus present us with in the Gospels? And I'll tell you, I kind of plan big picture, but I don't really get into the meat until the week I'm preaching. And I think I was just a little bit of a surprise. Even as I started this series a few weeks ago, I was a little bit like, okay, every week we're going to talk about how generous God is and what that means for us. And I wonder if this is going to get wishy-washy, right? Like at what point have we just talked about generosity and abundance too much? And I don't know. This week, I really enjoyed this. What you'll hear, and those of you who are going through Formed right now, I just talked about this. We taught on this. But I like to talk about love as a calibration of grace and truth. And if you want to know what that means, just read through the Gospels and see how Jesus interacts. He's always calibrating grace and truth. But another way of just talking about it, just slightly different language, but the same idea. Through Jesus, love is expressed as both invitation and challenge. Pretty much, when you read through the Gospels, the invitation is always there because it's an abundant kingdom and there's always enough. Right, there's always room for more at the table. This invitation is always there, but there's always challenge. And I thought it was interesting as I was just looking at a few passages around Jesus teaching or assuming this abundant mindset that we are being hosted by a generous host. There's a whole lot of challenge in this. There's a lot of challenge. You'll hear it. You'll feel it. You'll see it. There's a lot of challenge that comes when you and I say yes to this gift and we receive it because it is such an important gift. It changes you. If you understand what you've received, and it comes with a lot of responsibility. It really does. So let's start. We already kind of began to tiptoe into this with our confession, but if you want to turn or follow along, we're going to start with some teachings from Jesus in Luke chapter 6. This is often referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. We're just going to read part of it, but I'll show you, this is something that Jesus knows not everybody's going to want to hear. So how does he introduce it? This is how I titled my sermon this morning. But to you who are willing to listen. So maybe just have an honest moment with yourself. All right, I'm here, I believe in Jesus, I trust Jesus, or I'm curious about Jesus. Are you willing to listen? Because what he's about to say, I mean, if you're honest, and I'll talk about this, but it's so beautiful, but it's so challenging. But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. I mean, even there, we'll keep reading, but you understand, you cannot live this. You can't actually do what Jesus is asking you to do if you are in bondage to a scarcity mindset. I mean, you have to believe in the abundance of God if you're going to dare to bless your enemy. But because the moment scarcity starts to press in on you in a broken world, the first people who are going to turn on you are your enemies, right? I mean, the only way you would even dare to begin to think about actually obeying Jesus in this is if you believe that somehow, somewhere beyond you, there is this endless, limitless resource of life and love. Or there's just no way. All right, we'll keep reading. Again, very famous verses. It's very sobering to say this, but I've pastored long enough to know I have to say this. I'm going to read these next few verses, and I want you to try to do some time travel, and this will be important even for the next gospel text that we'll read. But you need to go back to the first century to Israel. You're a good Israelite. You live in Israel, and Rome has come in and conquered your land. And you are under Roman occupation. So much of these next few verses has to do with some of the ways that the Roman soldiers who are occupying your homeland might treat you and what your response should be. I mean, it goes beyond that, but at least put yourself there. The reason I say that is because sometimes, and again, this is very sobering. I wish I didn't have to say this, but statistically speaking, there's a high probability that at least one person in this room right now is in an abusive relationship. I mean, I pray that's not the case. but I mean, that's why we have a deep soul care. Well, I mean, if that's you, we care about you. And in confidential ways, we would love to walk, because Jesus is your deliverer and rescuer. But please don't hear what I'm about to read as any kind of, you're supposed to stay in a place of abuse and just get beat. That's, again, you got to put these things in context. And I know it's sobering, but I got to say that. But we'll keep reading. Okay, first century Roman occupation. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. Powerful phrase. Actually, I've heard it said before, and I've probably said this on a Sunday morning, there's two victories for evil. The first victory for evil is when evil is perpetrated, when evil enters into the world, you know, begins to corrupt God's goodness. That's the first victory. The second victory for evil is then when those who have been perpetrated against retaliate, because now we have given new life to evil and it just keeps going. Which again, you know, in our next series in Lent, we'll talk about six things that happen at the cross, though much more than that happens at the cross. But one of the things that happens at the cross is that Jesus allows evil to do its worst to him. and he doesn't retaliate. He absorbs it and he recycles it with love, mercy, and forgiveness. That's what he gives back into the world. And again, we are Christians. We are Christ followers. This is what we are presented with. So Jesus is giving a little bit of an example. And sometimes you read through these verses, turn the other cheek. Does that mean I'm just a doormat and I do nothing? No, it doesn't. And as you begin to understand who you are in Christ and what it means to live in righteousness and to follow him in love and to calibrate grace and truth, if you ever try to repay evil with kindness, you will know this is the hardest thing God can ask you to do. There is nothing easy about it. And actually, you will need resources beyond yourself. You will need otherworldly resources. You will need God. And he's not done. He continues in verse 32. If you love only those, I love this, right? I like to think of this as like, I've said this before, but it's like you can't help but think of the mafia when you read this, right? If you love those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that. I mean, that's even the mafia. I've watched enough movies. That's what the mafia does. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Verse 34, and if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. I mean, sinners know how to use people and leverage networks to get what's good for them. Jesus continues, no, in case you missed it, right? To those who are willing to listen, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. And this is interesting. We won't say too much about this week. Maybe this will come up as we get into Paul next week and the week after. But I at least want to say, your reward from heaven will be very great. I mean, at the very minimum, what we can say here is somehow in Jesus' understanding of God's abundant kingdom, and this is, I don't know that we understand this, but somehow as we give, we are given to. And again, and you can read through the Gospels, and what, but instead of what you and I are trained to do, hoard and protect what's ours, somehow in this mindset, in this worldview that Jesus seems to be operating under, as you give, this other source outside of you replenishes and rewards beyond what you could imagine. I mean, that's at the very minimum, I think we can say that. And then he gives reasoning why, and this is really significant. I mean, I think a lot about this. You will truly be acting as children of the Most High. This is Jesus talking, okay? For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. And then he says this, you must be compassionate just as your father is compassionate, or your translation may say merciful. You must be merciful. And if you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says you must be perfect, complete, whole, with merciful and compassionate as your father is. In other words, it's almost like learning this is the family ethic for the people of God because this is who our Father is, and we are made in his image. And so if we're going to be truly human, we have to learn what it looks like to love and be kind even to those who don't deserve it. I know it raises all kinds of questions, and it should. And you got, this is where discipleship comes in. You have to learn. Because, well, what about this circumstance? Those are good questions. But I'm just telling you, you at least got to take Jesus for what he's saying and begin to wrestle with those questions. And maybe you're already right about the answer, but maybe you're not. And maybe you just need to sit with, is there another way to treat this person or that person in this, because my Father in heaven is kind to the unthankful and the wicked. The sun comes up every morning on all of us, is what Jesus says in Matthew. I told you, it's challenging. But it comes from this, you can't live this way unless you understand there's an abundant kingdom out there. Now, as I reflect on this, and maybe you're feeling this tension too, part of me is in awe of this teaching. I've said this before, but for me, my standard of beauty, we all have a standard of beauty. My standard of beauty is Jesus on the cross. It's cruciformed beauty. That's that. And so this idea of somebody loving their enemy, that's beautiful. But it's also really hard. And pardon me, why does it have to be that way, God? Well, because you're that way. But why? That's hard. And I don't always want to bless those who curse me. It's really hard. It's really challenging. And we're not alone if that's the case. So let's go to the next gospel story. And I mean, there's other stories I could have picked. Though some of you know with how I pray the gospel text each week as it goes with the church calendar. And so this was the gospel text a couple weeks ago. So it was just in my mind. It was on my heart. But it's Luke chapter 4. And this is important, and this is important that you hear it this way too. Jesus is in Nazareth. That's his hometown. And he's starting, it's early in Luke, we're in Luke chapter 4, he's starting to gain reputation. He's becoming known as a healer and a teacher, and people are talking about Jesus. And what happens when somebody from your hometown starts to gain renown, right? You start having a little bit of hometown pride, and you're like, oh, she's one of us, right? He's one of us. So Jesus is in his hometown of Nazareth, and there's a bit of hometown pride. You'll see it, and then you'll see what happens. So he stands up to read from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. You need to see, as this story unfolds, everything Jesus is proclaiming is good news. It's good news. But in the spirit of this generosity, favor kind of thing, what happens is people in their hometown think, oh, but he's one of us, so we get priority status, right? You'll see, that's in the background. He's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see and the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Which is a reference, and this is a longer story if you're unfamiliar with this, but it's a reference to the year of Jubilee. Debts are canceled. It's incredible if you read about the year of Jubilee in the Old Testament. And what Jesus is saying is, Jubilee has arrived. I mean, in essence, again, and this is how Jesus is the culmination of everything, Jesus is ultimately saying, you thought Jubilee was a year, I am Jubilee. That's what Jesus is ultimately saying. And it says, he rolled up the scroll. And I mean, Luke slows down, so you feel it moment. He rolls up the scroll, hands it back to the attendant, sits down. All the eyes are looking at him intently. What's he going to do next? And I like to think of this as the ultimate, mic drop moment. He began to speak to them. The scriptures you've just heard have been fulfilled this very day. Bam, I'm Jubilee. Here it is. And this is their initial response. Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. How can this be? They asked. Isn't this Joseph's son? This is really cool. He's one of us. Now, Jesus is now going to preach. He's at the synagogue and he's going to preach. And you know, Jesus has the whole Old Testament at his disposal. You know that, right? So it's really interesting what he chooses to preach on. He's going to pick he could preach on David. Abraham. He's going to pick two seemingly random stories, and he's got a point to make. They're stories you just kind of read over when you're going through the Old Testament, and there is an implicit message there, but as you're reading through Kings, you read through these stories. But Jesus is going to take what's implicit and make it very explicit. So, Verse 23, he said, you will undoubtedly quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself, meaning do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. Again, I'll use this language. You've done cool stuff with them. Why don't you do it with us? But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. And then he leans into this little, I mean, I'm sure he said a little more than this, but certainly there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time. And when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And many in Israel had leprosy in the time of the prophet Elisha, but the only one healed was Naaman, a Syrian. Let's pause there before we keep going. Because I want you to hear, all Jesus is doing is proclaiming good news, but he's adding something there, and I want to make sure you hear it, and then I want you to see how the people of Nazareth respond. So what Jesus, okay, so there were many widows who were one of us back in the day when Elijah was here, but Elijah went to one of them. Now, that could be a little bit like, I mean, why are you preaching that, Jesus? But it's a widow. We can handle a widow. Like, old lady, yeah, that's good. Show her mercy, right? You can handle that. But Naaman, Naaman's like a 5-star general of the enemy, Syria. And they have raided our land. I mean, Naaman, I mean, this is like Jesus saying God loves the Romans. In other words, Jesus has good news, but what he's telling the people in his hometown is, I have good news for you, but it's also for them too. Now let's see how they handle that. I mean, this is what happens. I've got good news. Jubilee is for the Romans too. Verse 28, when they heard this, the people in the synagogue, and all he does is preach good news. They're furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him. And actually, the Gospels do a lot with mob mentality, which happens in our world, definitely happens online, right? Mob mentality. People will do things in a mob they would never do on their own. We could do a whole sermon on the way the Gospels deal with that. But this mob freaks out. They're enraged. And it says they forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built, and they intended to push him over the cliff. I've preached sermons people don't like. I've never had anyone take me to a cliff. Not yet. We'll see how today goes. Verse 30. Jesus passed right through the crowd and went on his way. I mean, I thought a lot about what to say about us versus them. You can get, I mean, it's all around us in so many different contexts and venues. Like, at this point, I think what I want to say this morning is, please be aware. And when you find yourself energized because someone's saying, it's all them, and you're like, yes, just pause. And at least allow yourself to remember that God loves them too. And that his generosity is not just limited to us. I mean, that's one of the great traps of being the people of God. I mean, it happens all the time in Israel's history. It's one of the reasons they fail. And what's funny for me is this: us versus them is always a perspective thing. Because guess what? I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I could ask how many in this room are Gentiles. I am. I'm a Gentile, which means in this story, I'm the them. The people in Nazareth are angry because God's favor has come to me. So it's a perspective thing. So you're going to be invited into a lot of us versus them ways of thinking. Just pause and check yourself. Is this getting me enraged? Why? Is the them as bad as I'm hearing? I mean, just allow some sanity into the rage for now. And then if you're willing to be challenged, wrestle with, because you will have enemies. I mean, you're going to have enemies. It'll happen. And there are people doing horrible things. I don't want to be wishy-washy or glad, but you at least have to wrestle with Jesus' teaching and how his kingdom is coming into the world. And that when you were rebelling against God, God still loved you. And so at least open your mind to there may be another way for God to work, right? I think that's about what I want to say this morning. Be aware, catch yourself when you find yourself in a conversation about us versus them. What do they deserve and why? Right? And what do we deserve and why, right? Because usually they deserve bad and we deserve good. That's just how this works. And that's why we get sucked into it so easy. Let me say this. You and I know how to operate as sinners. We're good at that. But if we want to learn the family ethic of love, and you have to learn it. I mean, loving your enemy does not come naturally to sinners. But let me say it this way. If you're committed to loving your enemy, or at least learning how to do this, right? You're allowed to say, well, what about this situation? I don't know. I mean, there's so many different contexts and relationships, and some of the things that have happened to some of us are awful. And so we're not going to just be overly simplistic and formulaic. We'll sit with Jesus and let the living Lord minister to us and heal us and guide us. But it's something we're going to have to learn. I believe this. If you're committed to learn from Jesus how to love like this, it will be challenging, but he will stay with you. And he will help you learn. He is so patient. But if you're like the crowd in Nazareth and you don't want anything to do with the mercy of God for them, he's just going to pass through your crowd and go on his way. I mean, that's what he did there. I mean, if you want nothing to do with the mercy of God, Jesus is just going to go on his way. Because this is the family ethic. I told you, it's challenging. But none of this works unless the kingdom is abundant, right? And it has to be that way. All right, last one, and I'm mostly just going to read this story, and then we'll hone in on the final verses because I think this is kind of interesting and adds to the challenge. But I want to read the story because, again, we're wrestling with. I think we're so limited. At least I will say I am. I use the word abundance, and I've been so formed in a consumeristic, materialistic way of thinking about the world that it's hard for me to get beyond sometimes. I think about abundance and I just think about massive wealth. And certainly what we do with our wealth matters. Paul has a lot to say about that. But, well, so does Jesus, actually. But I want to read the story just as another, just let the story be the story, but as another example that Jesus is going beyond just materialism. When he's inviting you into the abundance of his kingdom. So we'll jump to the Gospel of Mark. Very, very familiar story about the rich young ruler. Verse 17, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And I almost want to read it as acquire, possess, take, seize, hold it, have it as mine. I feel that's part of the way he's asking it. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not teach anyone. Honor your father and mother. Must cheat anyone, sorry. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Notice he skipped the first commandments. Which I think is this guy's problem, right? The first commandments are don't have another God before the one true God. And what Jesus is honing on with this particular man is that he has another God besides the one true God. That's what he's honing in on, right? And so verse 21, I love this. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love. Here's a man who's worshiping a false God. And Jesus loves him, has compassion on him. "There's still one thing you haven't done," he said. "Go and sell all your possessions, they're your true God, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." There's a different kind of abundance available to you. And then come and follow me. That's what eternal life is all about anyway. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Or he loved his possessions more than God. I mean, that's... So Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter? Notice it's not acquire or possess, it's enter the kingdom of God. That's all I'll say about that today. This amazed them, but Jesus said again, dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Disciples are astounded. Who in the world can be saved? Right? And Jesus looks at them intently and says, well, humanly speaking, it's impossible. You can't save yourself, right? But not with God, everything is possible with God. Amen and hallelujah, right? It's good news. But this is what I want to hone in on. Peter began to speak up. Well, we've given up everything to follow you. Don't you love Peter? He says what we're all thinking, right? We've given up everything to follow you. And I want you to see Jesus' response, and then we'll be heading to communion. Jesus says, yes. Yes, you have. I see it. And he says, I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times. And we can get into that more and more. I think he's talking a lot about what we receive as being a part of the local church or the global church, but it goes beyond that as well. But look at what he says. 100 times as many houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and property, and then this, along with persecution. I told you, there's a lot of challenge in this. You get this incredible reward that probably goes beyond what you're able to comprehend or imagine right now, but it's also going to come with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. I mean, it will all be worth it. Paul will lead us down some healthy trails about what the resurrection means and what our future holds, but that's in coming weeks. And then you get one of these, you know, little riddles almost from Jesus. Many who are the greatest now will be least important then. And those who seem least important now will be the greatest. But I just reading through, what does Jesus have to say about abundance? He's talking about abundance, but it's an abundance that comes with persecution. I'm trying to be really careful to make sure we're not in any way going down any kind of health and wealth gospel here, right? Where, you know, you follow Jesus and it's like this, you say yes to Jesus and it's just a life hack to an easy, comfortable life. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. You follow Jesus and you'll be renewed, you'll be healed, you'll be made whole. You'll be given gifts you didn't even know to ask for eternity, but you're gonna suffer. And it's going to be hard because when you love as Jesus loves, you suffer. That's what the cross tells us. You will suffer, but this is what Easter tells us. You will not be harmed. You will suffer, but you will not be harmed. And so maybe at this point in our series, what I'd invite you to do, again, you don't have to do this, but if you want to, if the Spirit of God's moving in you and you're like, okay, what does it mean to lean into this? I mean, so this is where just between you and God, I mean, maybe if you have a family, you could have a conversation together, but let me say it this way. Can you look back at your life, just right now as you're living, and do you see any areas where you feel like you could label that uncomfortable generosity? I mean, what are the ways it's usually talked about? Time, talents, treasures, what do you do with your time? Your time. It's not all money. Money might be the way God is moving, but it might not be. It could have a lot to do with how you show up in relationships. And so, but can you say, I'm being uncomfortably generous? And if you can't, don't judge yourself, but have an honest conversation with Jesus. Hey, I need to learn how to do this. Because it's clear I don't know how because I'm not doing it. And if you are, you know, just, because I know some of you are, just try to enjoy the delight of the Father. You're living out the family ethic. You're being uncomfortably generous. You know what it means to suffer and not be harmed. At Easter, everything will be made right. The pain, it's there when you experience it, but it will go away. You won't be messed up forever. You'll be able to speak peace. Jesus comes back from his suffering. He's not vindictive. He has not been harmed. There is an abundance in his kingdom. And the generous host wants to teach you what it is, how to receive it, how to live into it, so that as you pour out your life, you are filled up even more. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. I pray what is often known as the prayer of St. Francis. I'm not sure he's the author, but it's tied to him. If you just in your heart want to pray this with me. Lord, make us an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. In other words, God, there is a scarcity in our broken world, but out of your abundance, we want to bring your life into a world of death. We want to bring your light into a world of darkness. Oh God, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, that we may not so much seek to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope you've heard this morning that there is challenge, but there is also invitation. And this is the Lord's table. And the church has grown and grown and grown and grown and grown since Easter morning. It's an incredible collection of people. But somehow the table of the Lord also just keeps growing and making room for more. More people who are willing to say, yes, I'm a sinner, but I need a Savior. I see it, I know it, and Jesus is my only hope. Maybe for the first time, I'm seeing that what Christ did on the cross is everything that I've needed, everything that I've been looking for. I've tried a lot of different ways to deal with my anxiety or my fear or my shame or my guilt. None of it works. But man, Jesus, he seems to change a lot of lives. I'm gonna go all in with him and open myself up. Could God really be this good? Could he be this generous, this merciful, this compassionate? This loving. Let me give you just two verses from Paul as we will turn our attention to Paul in the next couple weeks as we prepare our hearts. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." That's what Jesus wants to do. If you avail yourself to what he did for you on the cross, that's what happens. And Paul says this in Ephesians 2. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift. It's all gift. It's a gift from God. He's the generous host. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago, like love our enemies and pray for those who curse us. That's the heart of Jesus.